preacher have this general heading of prayer, you know, I'm sure you sometimes think I'm wandering rather a long way from it, so I don't think I really am doing it. We're not talking of the Christian as a prayer warrior. And the passage that we're just looking at briefly to help us out with this is Ephesians 6. And we've come to what the Epistle of Romans describes as the armour of light. And in the Epistle to the Ephesians, can be described as the Christian warfare. And it certainly is linked with prayer, because if you read that section in chapter 6 in Ephesians to the end, you'll read verses like this. And praying, verse 18 is just the kind of closing passage or closing little phrase of that section. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things. So you can see that, although I haven't mentioned that verse before in looking at this passage we're looking at now, the Apostle certainly had in mind that it was an area, a spiritual area, that our weapons are not carnal, they are spiritual weapons. And so that when we're talking about prayer and we enter into the realm of the spiritual battle, we must be aware of what kind of a battle it is, something about the foe that we are fighting, and something more too about the grace that God gives us in this battle. Now, the part that we have tonight is verse 15. If I can just read you the verses, first of all, as we've looked at here. Wherefore, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now we got that far. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Still been talking about the Christian warrior in his prayer life as the praying warrior. And your feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. Now, when a Christian, does not pray, I doubt very much if he can be a man of action. We do see what we call in Christian circles an activist, a person who is always on the go, a person who wants things to be done and get them done. That's all right, and I can take notice of him if he is a man of prayer. Similarly, you'll find people who criticize. I'm not thinking of anybody or any issue now, I'm only using it as principle. I'm willing to take notice of criticism if that person is a spiritual person and a person of prayer. But if my critic is not a spiritual person, then I take no notice, because it is merely the product of a root of bitterness. Please take no notice. So I would say the person that is of any real value in a church or in a Christian work is the person of prayer. And I would go so far as to say this, that the person who prays is the person who becomes useful in the hands of God, and is a useful person in that church. Now, I'm not saying suddenly that we can achieve the height and say, I don't suppose there's any one of us here who would like to claim that they are great men or great women of prayer. I don't think the great people of prayer ever recognize themselves as great prayer warriors. All I'm asking you for, and for myself, is that we pray. The fact that you pray. Some are able to pray for considerable time, others are not able to. And it's nothing to do with how much time you have to spare. It doesn't necessarily mean that the person who has more time will spend more time in prayer, or the person that has less time will pray, spend less time in prayer. I don't think we have to take any... I don't know how you can measure prayer. I don't know if it is in length that you measure it. You know, I don't think it goes by the yard
or by the hour particularly, there is a quality of prayer where a person comes to the throne of grace. Now then, the less we pray, this is certainly true, the less involved we are with the church. And it isn't long before we start talking of the church as them, rather than us. And you all know how I feel about that. If there is one thing I really, there is something that gets everybody, isn't it? But there is one thing that gets me. If you ever want to know how to irritate me, and you're a member of the church, talk to them as them and not us. And then I find that so grievous. You know, when Daniel prayed for the people of God, and he himself is a faithful servant of God, and he turned his face towards Jerusalem how many times a day? 4 times a day. Now then, the people of God have become very unfaithful. But when he prayed, he said, us. And identified himself with the weakness and with the sin and with the fault of the people of God. And I think that is important. Why? Because he was a man of prayer. Because he was a spiritual man. So, in any given church, a Christian church, there are no us and them, just us, right, who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a person of prayer, now, it is a wonderful thing when you and I do everything as unto the Lord, and you only do that when you are a man of prayer. You know, this kind of thing now, have you heard this kind of thing ever said? After all I've done in that church. Have you ever heard that phrase? Or you must have heard it sometime or another. After all the years of service I've put in, and that's how they teach me. Well, all I can say is that all that person must have done very little, however hard they work, for God. Because if you ask me, and I hope this is from my heart, all right, have I done anything? Well, I'm not very sure, really. But if I have done anything, it's not been for this church, although I love this church, but for God. So I wouldn't want you to thank me if you ever felt grateful. I wouldn't want you to thank me. I would be quite uncomfortable. Because it was for God. And if I would want any kind of commendation, which will also be some condemnation as well, I would prefer to have God's well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because he would know what's genuine. You wouldn't. Now would you? See, very often the things that are obvious are not the things that are really the worthwhile things. Now, how can we be a people who say, well, I don't look for the praises of men. When you've been to the throne of grace, when you're there often, when you're a person of prayer, and when you're doing it for God and not for men. Now, this is the odd thing. Because you're doing it for God, you don't expect praise, you don't want praise. People want to thank, some people want to thank, they like doing it, that's all right, you don't want to be rude. That is all right. But the strange thing is this, that those who love God most of all, love their church the best. Isn't that strange, true? Those who love God most of all, love their church the best. And those who don't love God much, the church then is them. Now the secret is loving God. And the way to express one's love with God and to be near to God is to be a man of prayer or a woman of prayer. We will have a healthy, robust love for the church, where it would not be silly and a sentimental kind of love. You know the one I quoted to you once that we had in a presbytery meeting in an ordination of elders. I admit it was a beautiful church. It was a really very, very remarkable church. It was a very wealthy church. he could afford to have private symbols. Now, the fact is, we got a new one. Doesn't mean it's private, all right? It's published by somebody else, and it's going to many churches. But he could afford to have private symbols. And it was a great boast when they wanted some collection, as I just mentioned it, and people started walking out and just putting checks and £50 and £100 and immense sums on the communion table like that, and they didn't need to have a collection because it was fulfilled at the end of that service. It was that kind of church. But I remember they were ordaining an elder, a man to be an elder, and they asked him his experience. And he told us how he loved his mother. Well, I'm sure his mother was a very lovely lady. Then he said how fond he was of his father. And we all agreed his father must have been a lovely man. Then he said how he'd been an organist in the church for over 30 years. And we all agreed that this was a deputy organist. So that was a great kind of humility to be a deputy for 30 years. I think he was waiting to be the main organist. I don't know, but there you are. All right, respect to organists here. And then he talked about the loveliness. We all looked down and admitted it was a lovely church. Then he said, "Had you any spiritual faith?" So the man who was inquiring didn't really know any spiritual questions to ask, which I condemned. And he then said, "Well, haven't you anything more?" Even he felt there was a lack. So it must have been standing at a mile. So he said, "Supposing this church was destroyed, utterly, would you go to Bethel? 100 yards down the road? Never. Never. Would you go to any other church?" And then with utmost loyalty, he said, "Never. I wouldn't darken the doors of another church." Well, this is just terrible. It was funny, but it was funny in a very sad, sad, sad way. You see what I mean? In that his love was just for the church. And there was no love for God. Now, had he loved God, his love for the church would have been a healthy one. You know, if he was being inquired about the church, he would have said, "Well, we've got a lovely building. We've got this lovely hymn book. We've got this. But I'm afraid we're far behind spiritually." You know, it would have been robust and healthy and honest. And true love is honest. But you can only really have true love where there is a praying church and where there is a good relationship with God. Now then, let's look at this now. It's a very lovely verse that we have tonight. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." There are three little headings I hope will be helpful for us all here tonight. I want to talk about the peace of God. And the peace of God in action, because it's talking about our feet, all right? And I have very much in mind that verse in Romans and in the Old Testament, of course, where it's quoted from, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. Now listen to the verse again, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So you can describe a prayer warrior now as a messenger of peace. The man that makes peace. First of all, he is a man who has peace with God. He has peace in his own heart. And he is a bearer of peace as well. These are things that are true about the prayer warrior. Now then, if you want little titles, here's the first one. There is, first of all, then, a work of grace. Well, we've not spent a long time on this, but we nevertheless will do it. I want you now to look at Romans 5 with me. I know you're very familiar with this, and that's why I don't need to spend a long time on it. Now, before we can talk about walking around as messengers of peace, as Ephesians puts it, the enmity has to be removed. Now, we have it very graphically described here in Romans 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first peace that we are going to talk about is this, that before I start any kind of movement, that I must know where I stand, and that I stand on redemption ground.
Now, that is an old term. It's a very, very good term. It means that you are standing, I put it in all sorts of pictorial ways, on the rock of ages. There isn't a better rock to stand on. You know, sometimes when people stand on sinking sand, but eventually they come onto the rock, they wonder why they delayed. There was nothing really holding them back anymore. And it seems so unnecessary, very often, for a person to hold back anymore when their heart and their desires are really towards God. Now then, when it happens, now we know justification by faith means. It means that Christ is our justification. In Jesus Christ is everything a sinner needs to have peace with God. Now then, you know what that means. That the penalty for our sin is fully met in Christ. That the righteous life that God expects is fully met in the life of Christ. That everything I require in the sight of God is met in Christ. So a Christian must be a person who is absolutely convinced that when he stands before God in the day of judgment, that he has no other argument other than, I am redeemed. Now then, just imagine yourself now sitting on the shelf on the pawn shop. Right? There you are. Waiting for your creator, your owner, to come along. And you've been sitting there for a while, and your time is running up. Right? Before you're put on the open market. Your time is running up. And then in comes the Lord Jesus Christ and has paid for you your price in full. You have been redeemed. Some stay on that shelf for a long time. In one sense, you can say it's a pity they choose to stay on the pawn shelf for so long a time. Some don't stay on it long. It all depends. It is all to do with the grace of God. But when you know he's in the shop, when you know he's arrived, and when you know that he's calling you off the shelf, there's not much point in staying there any longer, is there? And that in Christ you are complete. He has done everything for you. Now, a miracle takes place, as we read the verses, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace whereby we stand, remember standing in this grace, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that our destination is glory, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place and we cast our crown before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. And then he goes on with lovely verses, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, we had nothing. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now then, I don't think I need to say any more there. This is something that we are familiar with, but I do not want to pass it by completely. Peace. Peace with God. There is no longer a war between us. I am not at enmity anymore. And that I have the pardon of God in my heart. And that being the most important thing in my life. You know, sometimes you find you come across people and they argue about this and argue about the other. All to do with evangelical things, you cannot somehow find that you've got peace. You know, I don't know, I would never like to say that they were not Christian, because they seem to know, you mentioned to them about the grace of God, they don't talk about that, they want to talk about something else all the time. But although there are many, many wonderful things to know and to learn, there isn't anything more wonderful than this. Surely not. Because this is why we are alive spiritually. This is why we are right with God. There is nothing more precious. Peace with God.
So that is the work of grace. All sorts of lovely ways we can describe it, where Christ himself takes away the veil of unbelief. And certainly we say, I see. However, didn't I see it before? Well, it's difficult to say, all right? He takes away the veil of unbelief. Or, put it this way, the Holy Spirit quickens our understanding, and suddenly our mind lights up with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we've been seeing him for, say, a quarter or half a century. However is it we didn't see that before? And they become living things, and if you've got a friend by your side, you're almost pushing the hymn book into his face, hoping you'll see it. Easy enough, because the veil of unbelief hasn't been taken away. You know, you know this is true. It's an amazing thing. And then you can turn to a friend that you brought to church and say, now wasn't that a clear message? And they say, wasn't he long? And you say, well, didn't you think it was clear? And they might pass a comment from the singing, one way or another, all right? Or whatever it is, something. And you know, however can we go out of this church, you might say, without having seen? If they can. Huh? They can. You did once. I did once. All right? Strange, isn't it? It can. And then the miracle can happen. The veil of unbelief is taken away. And it's as if the grace of God floods into your heart. Sometimes it is a certain experience. Sometimes it is over a period of time. God isn't a slave to one little type and says, this is the blueprint and you'll follow it. But it is, you can see a person becoming alive. And the grace of God is there. Peace with God. One. Now, two, the walk of grace. Now, as I talk of peace with God, I don't really like making this distinction, but yet it is really a distinction worth making because of the point I am making here. Peace with God is my relationship with God through my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the merits of Calvary are mine. And all that is in Christ is for me. And my path to heaven is free. Yet here I am, I'm living on this earth for some little while again. And Paul often said, you know, well, not often, he said it in Philippians once, in writing, he puts it. He said, you know, I'd rather be home. I think sometimes he was very tired. He'd been whipped, he'd been insulted, he'd been in prison often, death. So often, stoned. I know you can only die once, but I mean, he'd been left as dead a few times. You know, he'd really gone through it. He was getting tired. And the body can only take just about so much. And he said, you know, it would be better for me to be home. I'd rather be home. But for your sake, I am willing to go on. And so you have that, and you know that he's not just impious. You know, some people say like this, they'd rather be in heaven. When you know very jolly well, you know, that they really are clinging jolly hard to this life. And you know that to be so. But you feel that when the apostle is saying it, that because he only says it once in his writings, I feel that in his heart it was often, oh Lord, I am looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to glory. And this was genuine on his behalf. He was ready, yes, he was ready. But he was looking forward to that. But he was willing to hang on for a few more whippings, a few more prison sentences, and eventually martyrdom. He didn't even have, you know, the comfort of a dying bed and the friends around it. Not even that, you know. Not even that. It had to be a martyrdom, as many, many people had to in the history of the Christian church. Well, now then, something else. The peace of God. Do you mind my using it in a different way? I'm sure you know what I mean when I'm making a distinction between peace with God. I'm using peace with God as something that has been done for me in Christ. And I benefit by it. Now, there is no real distinction, because if I have peace with God, that peace is in my heart. Yet, for the sake of argument and to describe it, I think it's right to say the peace of God. And what I mean by that exactly is this, that you and I are able, or should be able to say, because this is where we are involved. I have peace in my heart.
is something that is not only known, but I have peace with God, but felt. That's really the distinction. It's the same thing. I know it, but to also to be able to say it's both known and felt. And so is the peace of God. Now, he does refer to this in two epistles, and I'll read you the verses, so I think I've got the right references here. In Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding," that is true, isn't it? "And the peace of God, which makes no human sense," all right, "which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Just bear in mind now, shall keep your heart, your mind. I just want you to remember that. Shall keep your heart and mind. Now, Colossians is easy to find because it's the next one. Alright? Chapter 3 and verse 15. This is a very helpful one because it involves you and involves me. And let the peace of God, go on, you know. You've got peace. Now, let it do something in you. You already have it, but let it do something. Don't be stubborn. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also are ye called in one body, and be thankful. Now, let us use those two verses that are obviously written by the same apostle to two different churches, and he's writing very much the same kind of thing. The epistles to the Philippians and Colossians have great points of similarity, we are aware of that. If any of us are writing to different churches, a great deal of that which we would say would bound to be very similar, because we're talking to the same gospel anyway, and talking to very much the same situations, and in any case, telling them about the same doctrine. Now, shall keep, shall rule your heart, your mind, let it. That's a mixture now of both verses. Now look at it. An appeal. You have this peace with God. Let this peace take over in this life. You have this peace with God, which guarantees your eternal salvation. Immortal soul shall be eternally saved. You have that guarantee. So whatever your lot, you're able to say, it is well with my soul. Oh, I meant to have that from yesterday too. It's in the new book. It is well with my soul. You have it. So in the Colossian epistle it says, let it. Now you see, this is our problem. We all have problems. All right? There isn't anyone here tonight without a problem. Now don't think now I'm splitting on any of you, all right? You haven't all come to me and told me your problems, all right? I'm not looking at anybody who has given me a problem at the moment, all right? But there isn't anybody who hasn't a problem. And there isn't anybody who doesn't think that his problem is the biggest. All right? So it's no use having a competition. We all win first prize. Because you see, whatever, I know if there was an objective view, some would feel more than the others. And I'd say, well, yes, there you are. But you know, I've seen people with a problem that you and I would say, well, that's not a problem. Nothing. But when you said that to them, you break their heart. Because to them, that is like a mountain, and it does never be despised. Never. It's a mountain to them. Then there are others, they have a great problem, and they do have great grace. And you wonder that they don't make more of it than they do, quite honestly. You know, you can have this variety. But
Don't let's go into the details on the full spectrum of that. Let's look at it like this. There is an appeal here by the apostle. He said, now look, some of you, your children have been taken away from you, and you know that they have been killed by pagans, sacrificed to idols. Some of you have lost your parents, and you know that they have been tortured, some by Nero or some particular contemporary emperor. Some of you know you will never meet your loved ones again, and you don't know where they are in the Roman Empire. Your hearts are broken. Think of Cambodia. And think of the suffering of the Christians there. And do you remember that phrase by that one man? We cannot weep anymore because we have no tears left. Now, when you think of something like that, let's put things into their perspective, all right? Now, what the apostle is saying is he's not brushing things aside. It is a world that is a fallen world. It is a world where there are problems. So he's saying, now look, whatever your problem is, there is one thing you must remember. You are a Christian. And you have a throne of grace. You must be a Christian soldier. And to be a Christian soldier, you must be fully equipped. Now look, if you're going to take this message of peace, you've got to have peace in your own heart. You can't give peace to other people unless you've got peace there. So number one is, you must have peace with God in Jesus Christ. The second is this, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, remember the verse, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you remember that verse? It's a beautiful thing. Why won't we go there? Why? And we know we need that help. Now you see, when you go there, what happens is this. You can bring your troubles, large and small, whatever they may be. And in so doing, what you are doing is this. You are letting the peace of God that is in your heart rule. Now then, the word rule comes in. So that really, what you are doing, you are recognizing the Prince of Peace in your heart. You're recognizing him. And you're allowing the Prince of Peace to rule in every situation. Now this is a strange thing, you know. We do not enjoy sorrow. We do not enjoy grief. Yet we will cling to it. With all the things, we will cling to it. We will not let go of these things. And so the apostle, with all the grace and gentleness that is possible, he says, come now, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Then to the Philippians, he says, when you let this peace rule, he puts it like this. It keeps what? Keeps your mind from dwelling on something. Now you and I know that if we start dwelling on certain things, we will go to despair. Isn't that right? Now it is right. It keeps your heart from staying on it, whatever it may be. Now then, what can this peace do? Well, what you're doing, bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Do you know that verse? Every thought. Bring it in chains. And say, Lord, it isn't a bad thing I'm bringing this time. It's just something that overwhelms me. I cannot overcome. He says, but you know, I know you can, but the Prince of Peace can. Let me rule you. Let me take over. You know, it's as if you're going to say, I can't cope. He says, that's what I want you to realize. You can't cope, but I can give you enabling grace. I can help you to cope. I can give you the peace that you have so that you'll spread into your mind, it'll spread into your heart, into your thinking, into your emotions, that's what we're really talking about, into every part of you, and you will have peace, the peace of God. And it's a very lovely thing. You'll go about the place then, walking. Now you're standing, all right, on redemption ground. Now you know where you stand, you can start walking. All right? So now, wherever you are, as you go about, wherever you go, you will leave the savor of Christ. Now, isn't that a worthwhile thing? The savor of Christ. Peace. A peacemaker. A peace bringer. Now, be that. Because God can make you that. Ah, you might say, but I'm nobody. Of course you're nobody. It's not time you found out. It's wild to think you're somebody or nothing. Of any use. But when you find out you're a nobody, it's nobody God uses. You read your scriptures and you'll find out that he does like to rummage about. You know, he's an amazing God. He rummages about like this and looks at things that men have thrown away and he does something with them. Now, he has a good old look and he finds Mary Magdalene. There's an old rotten life for him. He picks her up and makes her into a saint. All right? Amazing. There's Zacchaeus, meaning grasping, it is like getting, well, like squeezing a stone to get anything out of him. And he rummages about and he finds him in a tree eventually. And he makes him into a saint. And he finds a person with a heart like a storm, full of tartars. Kill him, you know. Get rid of his prison, thundering along, breathing out threatenings. And he lays his hand upon him. He says, come on, stop it. He makes him into a lump of grit. Huh? He rummages in dusting and brings out trophies. And it was on the gallows, on the place of execution, a cross, that he works out our salvation. And he said, God like that. So if you say that you are nothing, well, you tell God you're nothing. Don't bother telling me, all right? Because I'm a nothing too. So tell God, and he will do something with you. That's the important thing. Those two things so far. A work of grace, peace with God. A walk of grace, the peace of God, ruling, keeping my heart and my mind. And the last one is this. The way of grace. Now then, if you look at the text that we have tonight, the verses we've got at the base here, and your feet start with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God intends us to be busy, not activists now, but he intends us to be messengers of grace. You know that lovely verse, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace, the bearers of good tidings. Now then, what should a church be? If you like, what is evangelism? There is no true evangelism without the person being a man of prayer. You know, people might say, well, you preach and that group pray there. No, it's not like that. A church is a living thing. Now, it's true, there are different positions in the church. It is so. But that doesn't matter because we are told that even the doorkeeper is the most wonderful position in a church. It is a glorious thing to stand at the door of a church and give a warm smile of welcome to somebody coming in. It isn't a nothing. It's a wonderful thing. And actually, sometimes it will be the one thing that remains for a person. It's a great thing. You know, that I think every part of the cleaning of a church, the house of the Lord. I'm not trying to say now that a church building is something. I'm not talking about a consecrated building now in the sense of in the old way. I don't mean that at all. But in the sense of anything that involves the things of God, the place we meet, the things we do, the getting together, all these things that band us together and help us as human beings to meet together as a church. Now there are functions. It's the function of the pastor. A pastor, teacher. He must care before he can teach. I don't think there's such a thing as a preacher who cannot be a pastor. I can't see it. Maybe it's possible, but I can't see it. How do you know what to say? Now, just look at the apostle. Who's going to dispute that Paul wasn't a preacher and some preacher at that? See how he cares. See how he writes. See how he knows them. See how he remembers names of people in different churches. He just doesn't forget. Why? He has the heart of a pastor, right? I know he's an apostle. But he has the heart of a pastor. Now then, there is a function of the pastor where he cares or endeavours in as far as he can to care for his people and to teach and to expound the word. Then there are the elders. And what should they be? Spiritual men apt to teach. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's very simple. That they are there to help and to guide and to counsel and to teach those that are around them. And there they are, as it were, surrounding the pastor in full harmony with the teaching that is there, and themselves inclined up to teach. Now then, they too have an important function. And some people distinguish between elders and deacons. I think that there is a distinction there. When people don't make a distinction, it doesn't worry me, and I don't get all fizzles about it. You know, it doesn't really matter. But as a deacon, there is very similar to an elder, except that he lightens the burden of an elder so that the elder can get along with the spiritual oversight of the church under the care, the pastoral care of the pastor himself, and the deacons are there so that they can function in all sorts of ways where they do these various little offices and things that help. They too are spiritual people. But then there's the whole body. Don't think now, because a man's a pastor, that he has a special place in heaven, or an elder. Don't get that idea. And that we are all one in Christ Jesus. See, I am not a priest. As if I was something between the people and God. I am a member of this church. And I am a member of the body of Christ, like you are. And in one sense, we are all priests, aren't we? So we are the same. There is a sense where we are all the same. And there is a sense where we recognize each other and the functions that we have. Now, what about the corporate body now? Do you know what evangelism is? There's such a lot of talk about evangelism today. I think it has to be understood in the context of prayer, and here the prayer warrior has been one who has shoes on his feet which are the gospel of peace, and so that he can take this gospel of peace because he is a man of prayer. Now then, may I use an illustration that I used before here for another purpose? It's a true one. It happened in Llandewi Brefi, my previous church, in 1858, and it was the old building. You know, I didn't know for a long time that there was another church in kind of, you think you'd know everything in a village like that, or you did really, but I didn't know that there was what I thought was an old warehouse. Actually, it was the church before the church that was the one that I served in, and I'd never thought of that old building, but everybody thought I knew. And I didn't know. Fancy being all those years there, not know. It is terrible. I'd have taken a photograph if I'd known. But anyway, it was greatly used one time. It was at a time when it was pretty dead there, but they were Orthodox. That's still the picture of Llandewi Brefi. It was when I went there. It was an Orthodox church. You would not get anyone to deny any of the doctrine. Now, there were many people left there from the revival, but after that, you wouldn't find any who had a saving experience until they came under the evangelical preaching and the application of living orthodoxy then. And now then, I remember one of them telling me about, they remember, they talked about things in the country there as if it were yesterday, you know. If I can give you an example like this, I was going to preach this somewhere in the hills outside Tregaron, a little place in the afternoon, I'd go to a mission place, by a missionary belonging to the main church in Tregaron town, village, population 1500. and the lady was showing me the way, and I was giving a lift, an old lady, she said, "Oh, been terrible fighting in that field." "Oh, terrible shedding of blood there." Dear me, I said, I'm terribly bad. And I was thinking of, you know, drunken brawls and things. It's dreadful, he said. In Roman times, of course. Oh, you know, that was typical, you see, of the Celtic way of thinking, really. That what happened 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago could have been yesterday. History was a kind of a living thing, you know, and you lived like that. They lived in the present, but the past was part of their present. It was just something rather lovely. And one man was telling me, he said, well, you know, we remember well. They didn't remember at all. It was before their time, 1858. And that the man was preaching, and two women were saved that night, came forward. This hadn't happened for decades then. And an old godly elder got on his feet, and he said, I hear the sound of the tramping of many feet. And before the end of that year, it was certainly true, there was a tramp, tramp, tramp of tens and tens of thousands of people coming to the Lord. The tramp of feet. Now, I tell you how to use that as I close now. What I want to think of in this way, what is an evangelism? It is a church alive. Before a church is alive, it must have peace with God. It must have the peace of God as individuals in our hearts and as a corporate body. Then we're talking about being messengers of peace, so that we all become a living thing. Now then, you know this kind of attitude. This has never happened in our own church here, and I can say that quite honestly. But the attitude that you have, you know, in many chapels, they say, well, regarding ministers, they say, let him do it, that's what he's paid for. Now, no, many of you know that kind of thought, that kind of attitude. Now, that never has been our attitude here. But let's go right to the opposite now, and have the positive, which we need more of. Tramp of feet. Do you know what I mean? All of us, in our way, moving on the go. Now that is a church alive. If you can get a church using its potential, you know, to turn Cardiff upside down would just be our first tiny job. Really now. If you can get a church on the move. Now, I'm not saying we are not moving. Some are moving part of the time, all right? Others are moving another part of the time. But if we could be captured by this idea, which I think is a terribly important one. Now, for example, let's put it like this now. It is part of my work to visit the sick. The elders do that as well, and there are many other people that help. But you know, it's wonderful when you get your congregation also doing it naturally. Right? So that you seek out. And you know, if you do that, it's a therapy for yourself as well. It's not meant as a personal therapy. But there is nothing like thinking of somebody else. There's nothing like it. Now, you and I know when we go to hospital, the first thing, when we go in, we're feeling really very sorry for ourselves. But the first thing we notice when we're there is that somebody's worse than us. Now, we notice that. Now, you begin to realize that there are many people who carry very heavy burdens. It's all sorts of sicknesses. There's physical sickness. There's sorrow of heart. Think of them. Go to them. Do it. Just think about it, but do it. Now, that doesn't mean to say now that you have to so overload your program that it's impossible. You know, the life becomes impossible. But what you are able to do, it may be in your case, you'll say, well, there's a lonely person over there. I'll take that person on. adopt that person, or a couple of them. Do it.
Just make people feel wanted, not because you were doing your duty, because you want to do it. Right? Because it is your privilege. That's one thing. Another is this. Do you know any people who are unsaved? Is there anyone here who doesn't know anyone who's not saved? Or are you under that kind of dream world, living that dream world where you believe everybody is saved? All of us know somebody who's unsaved. Seek them. Help them. Love them. Pray for them. Bring them. Talk to them. Be alive. Alright? So that the church becomes a dangerous church. So that wherever you are, our church is active. And don't be ashamed of the church you belong to. God has put you here. Love it. And make it lovely. Why not? That's where he's put you. You have to be somewhere anyway. So you might as well love here, since you're here. Encourage people to worship God. Encourage young Christians. Maybe they haven't gone on as quickly as you'd like them to go. Maybe you do feel like looking a little bit critically at the way they behave. Encourage them. Be kind to them. And show them the right way. The right way. With love and with kindness. Pray for the deacons, the elders, the pastor of the church. Support. There are all sorts of ways of supporting. There are all sorts of ways of being kind. Now, in the country, I don't exactly say they threw potatoes and things like that. I don't mean that. But, you know, and I don't mean one has the support in kind. I don't mean that. Do you know where support really is? Shall I tell you? In your heart. Now then, I know, and you might say, well, that's not going to be a lot of use if you want this in your house and that neither. That, one needn't worry about that, is support in the heart. That's secondary. That will easily come. And, you know, this is a strange thing. You know, a person hasn't got to tell you that they support you. Yeah, then it's just that there's a kind of a relationship to map. You know. There's that in the heart. There's a relationship there. It's there. Not only the minister, but support one another. Now, there are golden rules here. To make it a caring church. Now, primarily in a caring church, we must pray, safeguard, and stand for the doctrine. Now, let me make this clear. In preaching, it is catastrophic to preach doctrine, but it is essential to preach doctrinally. Do you notice the distinction? There is a big distinction there. To preach doctrine is just like saying, well, this is the comparison. If you had now a maestro, a pianist coming along, and you've all paid £5 for a ticket, and you all get a very nice seat. He all sits in there and he plays the scales. And he plays them very nicely. Until you can go do re mi fa sol la ti do up and down and down and down in every kind of key you can think of. Until you're absolutely bored. And all you know is that he knows his scales. Now, if he plays you a very beautiful piece composed for the piano, he hasn't played the scales. But he played that piece because he knew the scale. Alright? Now then, you don't preach doctrine, but you preach doctrinally. So we safeguard the holy doctrine. We don't batter doctrine to people. We don't ask them, are you sound? You don't do those things. You show the beauty of God's sovereignty by your submission to the sovereignty of God. You show the loveliness of Christ by your adoration of the person of Christ. That is living doctrine as well as preaching doctrine, if you like. Another is this: esteeming everyone else better than yourself. That's in Philippians 2:3. All others. Now, really thinking so. That you look at somebody else and you think, well, I wish I had their qualities. And really look for things to admire in another person. It's the most lovely exercise and a delightful hobby. Another thing is this. We find it in Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with every man in as far as in your life. That doesn't mean peace with every Christ. Of course it doesn't. But in as far as you can, be at peace. You know that psalm that I love. And I will seek thy good. How is it good now? For the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek thy good. So, that if you find somebody that you know is a fellow Christian and going, things are not so good at the moment, and you may be in the wrong, they may, usually you're both in the wrong, have a sit down, have a think, have a pray about it, and then think, I will seek his or her good. Alright? Follow peace. That's part of being a messenger of the gospel of peace, as well as the doctrine. In Hebrews, we know of that verse that tells us that don't allow a root of bitterness. You know, that really means what I mentioned before, dwelling on a grievance. Now, is there anyone here without a grievance? Not, you know. We could all find a little grump somewhere, all right? Now you dwell on it, and your expression will change. Alright, you let it settle in your heart, and I'll go home. Alright, because it wouldn't be a very lovely scene. Pluck it out. Ask for grace for God to move it. These are golden rules for a caring church. No bitterness. Be given to hospitality. Remember Lydia? God opened her heart, and then she opened her home. So that you have a home which will welcome the lonely, the young, the unwise, the wise, all sorts of shapes and sizes and types of people, and treat everybody with respect. Reverence the personality. Don't despise anyone. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing I so love. One of the lessons I love in the gospel. And I won't say I've learned it, I'm learning it. But it's in Candevi Brevi really that I learned it. I learned it from the people. They had an immense respect for one another. I've never seen a people like that. You know, it wasn't a gospel area in that sense. But there was a tremendous respect for one another. Now, reverence, put it on a spiritual level, the reverence of personality. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. See how he respected people. See how he gave them his undivided attention. Never too busy. You know, the example I often give, he could easily have said on Calvary to that dying thief, "Don't bother me now. I'm working out atonement. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He had time for a murderer at Calvary. Now, isn't that a very wonderful thing? Then, a willing spirit. You know, the Lord liveth a cheerful giver. Now, that doesn't mean to say I'm after your pockets now, all right? I'm not. Give of yourself. You know, give of your time, give of your heart, give of your love, give of your personality. Give. Be a cheerful giver and be glad to give. Or in other words, as Romans puts it, like this, that you put yourself on the altar of God's service. Now where do we fit in there? Well, it's another one. Encourage one another. It's in Hebrews. Encourage one another to come along. When you see one limping, one encourage him. All these things. Now, can I do them all the same time? Well, no, of course I can't do them all the same time. I can't think of them all the same time. But as I told you before, the illustration that I used in driving a car,
It's when I first looked at the car, I didn't know where to start.
And I can remember when I.D. Davis told me to have a, what they call an emergency stop. He shouted, "Stop on Canyon Hill outside Llandewy Brewery." And I said, "Which brake?" You know, I didn't know two brakes. How was I to know which brake? And all these gears and these lights and things going up and down. But you know, when you've learned to drive, you do those things without thinking. You don't turn left, then you're going to go right. You know, you do, well, we hope, anyway. You do the right things. You do them. Now then, all these things, as you immerse yourself in Christ, as you're often at the throne of grace, this is evangelism. A man of prayer. A church of prayer. Often at the throne of grace. It's those people God will trust. There's no need for us to hold a campaign, because we're on campaign. We've been on campaign since this church started. And when I came here, as far as I'm concerned, I joined your campaign. And we're still campaigning. And we must go on campaigning. You know, it's happening all the time. And we must be aware that a campaign is not a special effort. It's something that's happening all the time in all our lives, that we have a living thing because we have a living Savior. And your part may be simple. It may be to care for somebody who's lonely. It may be to go and visit somebody who can hardly ever get out. It may be to comfort somebody who is heavy-hearted. It may be to lead a person to the Lord. It may be so that you babysit for somebody so that they can do something else. 101 things that are part and parcel of the work of God's grace. Bringing peace to a world at war. Bringing peace to a heart in turmoil. It's something so worthwhile, so beautiful. If only I and if only you, if only we could capture this tonight. Just us who are here tonight, what a very wonderful thing it would be. I think perhaps you have, all right? If you have in your heart, then do it. Let us not be hearers only, but doers of the word. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon this little meeting of ours, and pray, our Father, that thou mightest help us in our daily task. Grant us in our corner, in our little sphere, that we may be found a faithful people. We may feel that we know very little, but we know enough to know that we have peace with God. We know enough to know that that peace can rule in our hearts. We know enough to know to tell others about that peace. Help us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.